So who remembers what I spoke about last time? 2 weeks ago, just 2 weeks. Just 2 weeks. I see a hand. I see a pointing hand. Paul and Silas in prison. And being led by the Holy Spirit. Acts 16. Awesome. There were two or three people that we're impacted. Amen. We're on our way. Father, we thank you, God, that you're always impacting us. Every word that comes from you can change everything. We pray, Lord, that we would be hungry little birds in a nest, ready to gobble up your word, every word from you. Because if one word changes everything, if we have the whole loaf, wow, it'll change many people beyond ourselves. Thank you, God. We want to be in your hands, being used by you, being formed by you, being molded by you, and being used by you. We release ourselves to you this morning. We know you'll do something amazing in us. Holy Spirit, you can't do anything but amazing. You can't do anything but dynamite. We release you, Holy Spirit, to do what you want to do in us. We receive all from your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was originally planning on talking about what it is to be a kingdom friend. And I might still do that at some point, but not today unless you want to stay till 5 o'clock. There's a lot. You don't want to do that, Lawrence? Okay. He's honest. He's honest. I just saw a big shake. I just, you know, when I see that, I go ahead and mention your name. I was going to talk about kingdom friendship, what that looks like. It looks a little bit different than the friendship of the world. I looked up on the internet about sayings about friends. That's a dangerous thing. A lot of the sayings had to do with, well, my friend likes me, and if he likes me, I feel better. That was kind of the way I summarized it. If my friend likes me and likes what I do and likes what I say, then they're a true friend, and they're my friend forever. That's not biblical friendship. But we'll talk about that at a different time. I started out, like I said, and if I'm not careful, I will continue to talk about what kingdom friendship is. But I discovered something along my journey, that there's something that we have to receive from God, step into from God, that will make our kingdom friendships so much better. So it's something that's kind of over the kingdom friendships. And it's the anointing. And I was in the Old Testament, and it was about the anointing. So this should be interesting. At least it is to me. What was the anointing like in the Old Testament? What was it like to have the anointing of God? To have the oil of the Holy Spirit placed over you, poured over you, to anoint you for some major thing that you're going to do. And yet, if you were not obedient, that anointing could be taken away, and what filled the void would not be too pleasant. Now you know that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We're in a time of grace. The anointing, in a sense, is irrevocable. In other words, it won't be withdrawn from us. Our calling, our destiny won't be withdrawn from us because of disobedience. But we may not achieve it because of disobedience. There's a difference for God to just say, okay, your destiny is going a totally different direction. That's the Old Testament. You're done. You're cooked. Put a fork in it. It's over. And that happened to some people. in the Old Testament. And God seemed to choose who they were. Now, with Jesus dying, opens up a whole new realm of grace for us in the anointing. And we can go farther in the anointing than they ever could because the Holy Spirit dwells with us all the time. He doesn't come on us and then we feel anointed, leave us and we feel unanointed, and something else can fill the void. We actually can have God's anointing, step into it and get the fruit of it. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do that because of his grace. So you could come to your last breath and he's going to give you the opportunity to step into your destiny. He's going to give you the opportunity to receive the fruit of your anointing because of what Jesus died for. He died for all our sin. So even if we're a believer and we step into sin, the anointing is still there to step out of it and into your destiny. So that's why gratefulness floods my heart. I hope it floods your heart for what Jesus did, because we make a lot of mistakes. We make a lot of mistakes. And yet his blood covers that. If the gratefulness flows, then we have every opportunity to get to our destiny, the destiny he has planned for you. And it's always big. It's always big. So we start with the anointing in the Old Testament. If we go to 1 Samuel 15, you're supposed to say, yeah, I can't wait to get there. Oh, yeah, woo! What happened to all the woo-hoos and the... Okay, they're coming. All right, I believe it. 1 Samuel 15. Hopefully you recognize this general portion of Scripture. This is about David, Samuel, and Jonathan. I started with Jonathan for a kingdom friend kind of message. Maybe you'll see why as we go through some of this. 1 Samuel 15, 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them. Who is this about? Saul. The Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from becoming king. And Saul tries to repent of messing up. Samuel turned around to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. There was a reason. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword is made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So this is where the anointing was basically retracted, taken from the one anointed. Saul had been anointed king by Samuel. The people had cried out for a king. King, we want a king. We want a king. We want someone we can see. The Lord said, you know, you can't see me, but you should obey me. You should love me. And they said, we want a king. We want someone we can see. So he relented. He gave them a king, knowing what the disaster would be. And you know the history. Some good, some terrible kings. Some served the Lord, many didn't. So here we get a picture of Saul. He is stepping out in the anointing, but then he disobeys God and says, no, I'm obeying. Everything's fine. I'm obeying. He was so caught up in what he was doing, he thought he was obeying God in what God wanted him to do. Samuel has to lay it out for him again. But you were supposed to kill the king. But you were supposed to kill all the people. But you were supposed to not take any of the spoil. Well, I wiped out the people. I just kept the king and the spoil. So I've done what God wanted me to do. Samuel had to make it clear to him. He was deceived. Have we been there? Where we may have thought, we're generally doing what God wants us to do. But he's asked us some very specific things. He's called on us to do some very specific things. But I'm doing what God wants, generally. In the Old Testament, that was grounds for taking away the anointing. And he says, I'm going to give it to a neighbor. I'm going to give it to someone else. Saul knew someone else was coming to take over his position. Let's move to 1 Samuel 16, 12, and 13. Here's that person. You know who it is. 1 Samuel 16, 12 through 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now, this was David being brought in to Samuel. He went through all the sons of Jesse. Do you have any more? Oh, we have the runt. He's out taking care of the sheep. Call him in. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. I don't know how you can be good looking and ruddy. But there must be a way. Some say he was like my grandson, a redhead. That's why he was ruddy. So I guess Josiah is ruddy. Good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, Samuel was pretty impressed with the other sons. They must have been very good looking. But they the good looking part on the inside, ready to receive the anointing. So David's good looks came from the inside out. The others were handsome on the outside. And God, through Samuel, you know, told Samuel, don't just look on the outside. It's not the outward appearance. It's what's in the heart. Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So the Spirit of the Lord came with the anointing in the Old Testament. If you were anointed by a prophet of God with oil, that signified the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on you to empower you to fulfill whatever you were anointed for. So David's anointed here. We go to verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Once David was anointed, Saul was supposed to be the one that led the people. He disobeyed. David's anointed. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Wow. Someone's anointed in your place to complete the mission you wouldn't complete with integrity. The Spirit of the Lord was taken off of you. He departed. That left a hole spiritually. And what do you think filled the hole? A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Apparently, when you have a distressing spirit, it's evident to others. When there's some of the demonic going on, there are those that can discern it. Not everyone can, but those closest to you can. So you might be able to fool others that don't know you very well. But those that know you very well know if there's some kind of problem with the demonic. So his servants, "Hey, you've got a distressing spirit." I'm sure that was very encouraging to Saul. Thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. Verse 16, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." The servants suggest this solution. Apparently, they didn't want to live with their master with a distressing spirit 24/7. So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now with a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." How do you put that all in one package? When you have the anointing and you're stepping into it, you are hugely attractive to those that need help, to those that are desperate for some kind of solution. So I want you to say this: "I can't help it that I'm so anointed." Go ahead, just speak that right out. "I just can't help it that I'm so anointed." Shake your head while you do. I just can't help it that I'm so anointed. "I can hardly stand it myself that I'm so anointed." This is what happened with David. He was so anointed, they called him a man of war before he even went to war. I don't know if they knew about the lion and the bear. I don't think he spoke anything about that up to this point. But somehow, in the spirit, Saul's servants saw in David a man of war and a man of worship. A worshiper and a warrior. They read it because he had been anointed to do that. Do you know that people can read things on you before you reach your destiny? You better pay attention when they say, "Wow, you seem to be a worshiper." "Oh, no, not me, God. Me? Oh, come on. No, you say, I'm so anointed, I can't stand it. Like Lawrence does. He just speaks it out. I know. I could tell back there in that section, they're all going, he's behind us. He's behind us. Now I lost my place. Anyway, listen to this again. Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. No wonder Lawrence likes speaking it out. And a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, for Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by the son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul, at one point, loved David greatly. He had apparently not put two and two together yet. His servants might have. That this is the guy that's going to take your place. We heard Samuel speak it out, but apparently the king has not put it together yet. But this is the only one that can have the atmosphere. He carries the atmosphere. He carries the anointing, so this distressing spirit will be out of the throne room. So we got to call him in. He might figure out that he's really his next replacement. His only replacement, I guess. Not the next one. He's the replacement. But they had to call him in because they couldn't think of anybody else that could do all this stuff. So David came into Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So kind of keep this in mind. David touched Saul's armor long before he put it on, tried to put it on before he fought Goliath. He had already seen this armor. He had touched it. He had carried it. Then Saul sent to Jesse, verse 22, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Why are we going to hear more and more testimonies from healing rooms? Because the people who are ministering are anointed by the Spirit of God to heal. Wow. Saul sensed something just from the testimony about David. I need this guy. He knew he wasn't right. Something's going on. I need this guy's atmosphere. And at this point, he loves him because he doesn't look at him as someone that's going to take over his throne. Saul became refreshed and well. The atmosphere changed when the anointed one was called upon to use his gifts, to use his calling. Your calling and your gifts are irrevocable, according to Romans 11:29. Irrevocable. They can't be taken away from you. They're still there for you. If you've disobeyed, you can repent and receive the fruit of where all that's supposed to be used. That's why we keep saying, go low, go low, go low, because that's where the anointing can rise. We don't want you to come before the Lord and constantly be in a repentance mode. We want you to repent and then step into your anointing. He wants me to repent and step into more of my anointing. When people are saying, you're pregnant in the spirit, you have more to give, I know I have to go low. When those prophecies come, I have to go lower. That doesn't mean, oh, great, wow, I feel exalted now. I know I need to go low to ever have that happen. And the same for you. So here we are. The spirit has departed from Saul. He has a distressing spirit he has to deal with because it took up the vacuum inside of him. Do you know that you can actually be struggling with some things in the demonic if you're being disobedient to what God wants you to do? But your calling, your giftings are still there to operate if we repent. That's why we talk about repentance. We want you to find your greatest destiny. It's not so, well, you get back in line, you get back in line for front line or whatever. For Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat or leadership here. That's not our heart. Our heart is to see you reach your destiny. So when we have a call for repentance, it's not so we can beat the sheep. It's so that the sheep can actually reach the best pasture. That's what it's about. That's what we found to be true in our own lives. The anointing increases the more repentant in heart we are, the lower we go in heart. We can grab onto that anointing. We can taste it. And we can say, I'm so anointed. And it be true. It would actually be true. We laugh about it. But we can say we're sons and daughters. And it's true. And we might be acting like something other than that. But we're speaking it out. Then we step into it. How many hear my heart? Okay, I didn't see all the hands, but that's okay. No, it's a good portion, good portion. Okay, now you know what happens. Goliath comes into the picture. This will test anyone's anointing. Do you know every person has to deal with a Goliath? Maybe more than one. Several. Some of you have described your Goliath to me. Tried to encourage you in your battle against Goliath, whatever it is at the moment. And there'll be some others. There'll be some brother Goliaths and sister Goliaths, I suppose. Yeah, good background. So Goliath comes on the scene, and what is he going to do? He's going to put the challenge out. Who will face me? I'm the enemy. Better be shaking in your boots. I'm 9'9". I could be on any NBA team and just sit there and go, poof, 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 as long as I didn't get 3 seconds. I am the one that will crush you if you come out here. And your team, your army, will be crushed because I crush the person that comes out, the leader that comes out. The one that comes out that represents your team. If I crush them, your team has to run because the head has been cut off. And you run around like a chicken without its head. That's what will happen to you if you send someone out to me. That's what the enemy says to us all the time. You send your best and I'll defeat it. I'll stick it in your face. You'll be penniless. You'll be homeless. You will be friendless. You'll be alone if you don't do it my way. He's a trash talker. Goliath was one of the best trash talkers of all time because he was 9'9". But you know what? We also came up with the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I think they came up with that after David did his deal. You're such a big target, I can't miss you. I think they came up with that after David and Goliath. See, the enemy tries to puff himself up to 9'9" and stand in front of your destiny. But excuse me, you have the anointing of God. It's no contest. It's no contest. It's no contest. It's not even fair. Let's move into the story. 1 Samuel 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him. This is after he delivered the goods to his brother. Got a picture of what was going on, the two sides. Goliath down in the valley. Heard what's basically happening. He spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now, let me explain something about someone who has the anointing. When they speak what looks like a very natural statement, it's a supernatural statement. He's not wanting to get the reward from the king. He's wanting to get a reward from the king. What will the man with the anointing that comes up against Goliath receive if he takes him down? And he wanted him to say, "Honor and glory and worship to the king," because he probably just came from singing that back in the pasture. And you'll see that that's not the answer they give him. It goes on, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, let me say something here. Those with the anointing can do the best trash talking around. Because my daddy is bigger than your daddy. Anytime. I don't care who fathered you, Goliath, if he was 12'9". My daddy fills the universe. And he's bigger than your daddy. In fact, he allowed your daddy to even exist to create you, bucko. You say, "Well, Christians shouldn't trash talk." Oh, yeah? What about Elisha and those Baal worshipers? He did some trash talking. What about Paul 2 weeks ago? In prison, trash talking. You bring that judge down here. I've got so much anointing, I've got to splash some on that judge. You get him down here, I'm a Roman citizen with a smile. Anointing can be done with a smile, with that joy I talked about a month and a half ago. Why? Because my daddy is bigger than any daddy you can come up with. And so I can smile. I can love you and challenge you and defeat you all in one fell swoop. Because I'm so stinking anointed, I can't stand it. Is what David's saying. With his trash talk. Now here comes the natural. That was supernatural, by the way. David probably went, "Oop, who said that?" No. If he's like us, he's, "Oh man, that was pretty strong. Came out really good for a 17-year-old or whatever he was at this time. Some say 15 to 17. "And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" So basically they said, you know, "You'll get a wife, you'll get honor from the king, you'll be put into position." That's what they thought David wanted to hear. He wanted to hear an honor and glory will go to the true King of Kings. Now, Eliab, his older brother, heard him when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Excuse me. Put your hand up. I am willing to face false accusation. I am willing to take persecution because I'm so anointed, I can hardly stand it. This was not pride when David spoke out his trash talking. This was the anointing. He couldn't help it. I'm so stinking tired of this guy making God wait 40 days before he wipes out the enemy. That's intolerable. We serve the living God. He wasn't talking, you know, you guys, what's the matter with you? You're fearful. He was talking about what should be occurring. He was not trashing these guys. He was not trashing his brothers. He actually brought the food to the brothers, and you can kind of see him. He's like, here you go. You're my older brothers. Giving them honor, giving them respect. And yet, he can still talk out of his anointing because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He can't help it. He has to speak in faith. And guess what happens when you do? You're going to be accused. You prideful person. You just want stuff for yourself. You just want this wife that's going to come along and the king to favor you. That's what you're after. Natural thinking. Natural thinking. So the people were saying, oh, what you want to hear is that you'll be blessed if you go down there, or the man that does. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. The king's going to bless you. Remember, David came from worship. He's got a whole different mindset. He's anointed. He has the Spirit of the Lord on him. At this point in his life, he's, as far as we know, he's totally obedient to God. None of the Bathsheba years yet. This is when he's filled up with the Spirit of God, speaking out in faith. He's so anointed. He smells anointed. His eyes shine with anointing. His face is shining with handsome anointing. That's what you look like when you step into the anointing the way we're supposed to do that. So, you just say it about yourself. Whatever gender you want to, you know, I'm the most handsome, I'm the most beautiful person I know. I look in the mirror and I go, wow, God created that? Wow, he knew what he was doing. Woo, I'm shining today. I am shining today. That's the way David felt, shining. So he's falsely accused, verse 28, verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? He's trying to figure out, what I say? Eliab, you know, I just brought you Panera bread. You know, what? What's going on here? I delivered from dad. And you just, you know, trash the anointing? Really? David is in a different world, remember? He doesn't understand it. He's under the Spirit. He doesn't see how you could even think that way. You think I'm putting myself up? I'm putting up the name of the Lord. I'm saying any of us could go down there in the name of the Lord, and this guy is history, easily. Well, that's what the person who's not stepping into their anointing has trouble with. You see? Because they're lacking faith, they're in doubt, they're in fear. They want to control the person that might want to step out of the boat and walk on the water. They're grabbing at his arms. No, don't do it. Don't do it. You'll make us look like we don't want to, and we don't. Don't be too radical. Careful. That's what they're doing to David. Trying to calm him down. You don't know. You're the runt. You're ruddy, remember? You're ruddy. We've been down here watching this. We know. We've got experience. We're your older brothers. We could judge you and be right because we have experience. We're older at this. We've been watching the battle, after all. What battle was there? One guy going down and saying, come on down, I'll take you on for 40 days. David comes in a different spirit. He's anointed by God. He has the Spirit of God all over him. And it just drives him crazy that God has to wait for his victory. You'll see people like that in this congregation. They're just ready to burst with dynamite, wanting God to get his due. Why are people waiting to get into the kingdom? Come on in, the water's fine. Jump in the middle of the river. What's the matter with you? Well, I'm loving you in saying that. They're calling people into the middle of the river. This is where the fun is. Come on. Come to healing rooms and see God operate in his anointing. Come to the 24/7 prayer and get close to him so you can soak in his anointing and worship him and then go out and change the world. It's not just so we can have a bunch of meetings. There I go again, losing my place. Then he turned from him, David turned from Eliab, his brother, verse 30, toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, in other words, they went through the whole rigmarole again. Yep, if anyone goes down there and defeats him, they'll be given a wife from the king's family. They'll be the king's friend. They'll get the king's riches, you know. That's all they could do. They thought in the natural. David was totally in the spirit. So if you think your thinking is not fitting in with other thinking, even in the body of Christ, and it's something that blesses the Lord's heart, it's worship that you want to see just go through the roof, it's time and prayer that you just know will break down the enemy's plans and bust through, and people look at you like, why would you want to do that? It's because of your anointing. The Spirit of God is rising up within you. And you have to be able to graciously speak to them in a way that draws them to that same anointing. Because it's within them if they know Jesus. And that's what David's trying to do here. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. You start talking trash in the spirit, there's going to be a reputation that you develop. Now, in heaven, you're being cheered. Here on earth, you might run into some resistance. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now here's a young kid who just happened to be playing the harp and being Saul's armor bearer. Kind of the assistant, kind of the PA for Paul, for Saul. Now he's talking like he's going to solve the situation. What do you think made Saul even consider this? Remember, if David loses, his head is going to be taken off. Why would Saul even consider this? Because when he was worshiping on that harp, I think it was more like a guitar, Rachel, excuse me, but it's a little smaller, hand played. I don't think he brought in the whole equipment. That's just me, though. Maybe it's a bias. When he was playing the harp and worshiping in Saul's presence, demons took off. Saul knew the atmosphere changed inside of him because of this kid playing. He had a personal contact with David's anointing. I think that's the only thing that probably gave him any indication he should move in that direction. He had already seen the enemy defeated inside of him by David's anointing. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." He gives the natural explanation to David. He does kind of say, "You sure about this?" David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of his flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So he saw personally something changed when David worshiped. He heard the testimony from David's lips. Life. The testimony he gave was life. And Saul couldn't deny the anointing. He couldn't stand against the Spirit of God any longer. Now, this is a demonized guy. And he recognized that he must bow his knee to the anointed one's manifestation of the Spirit of God. Wow. He got it. Saul got it. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He's still thinking naturally. Let's put on the old wineskin. Let's at least put armor on the guy. Now remember, David had touched this armor before. He knew it's not for me. It's for Saul. It's not my size. It's too heavy. It's going to be a hindrance. The old wineskin, the old way of battling is going to be a hindrance. When someone's anointed, they probably will have a new strategy and they'll have new weapons that they'll use to defeat the enemy. If we say, "Oh, that's not how it's been done before. How could that get the job done? How could that strategy work? Those tools aren't going to get it done." Probably we're thinking of an old wineskin. Pioneers in the Spirit, anointed pioneers in the Spirit, are going to do things with different strategies, new wineskins, different tools than have been used before. And it's going to look silly. How could that work? If we think in the natural mind. If we catch on to what the Spirit of God is saying, it's a whole different matter. Wow. If that worked, that would bring a lot of glory to God's name. And not to the person, Because there's no way they could do this unless it's God. They'd have to be anointed. They'd have to have the Spirit of God working on their behalf for this to work, for this tool to work. And sure enough, you know what happened. David says, I haven't tested these. Well, it's true, he didn't test them in battle, but we could see him in the back room maybe trying on, you know, the king's armor before he delivers it to him at some point. What he's really saying is, this is not going to work for me because it's going to be a hindrance. It's your armor, your way of doing things, your way of battling. It's the old way. It's the old anointing. We need a new wineskin. And I'm anointed. I'm so anointed, I just can't even hardly take it. And I know this is going to work. I know it's going to work. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. He was kind enough to be gracious to Saul, tried his deal, tried that old wineskin, you know, just to make the bridge to the new wineskin, the new strategies of God, the new tools of God. Then he took his staff in his hand, verse 20, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. He's 9'9". He's got all this armor. He's got such heavy armor. It describes it earlier. None of us could even deal with it. It's just so huge. So the spearhead was like 12, 13 pounds. The spearhead that Goliath used. But see, he was never going to have a chance to use those things. He was never going to have a chance to use his sword or his spear. David was so protected by the Spirit of God, by the strategy of God, by the anointing of God. Goliath never even got a chance to land a blow. Even put his hand on his sword. Even get his spear in motion. It was such a quick battle, such an awesome destruction of this person that represents the enemy. He never had a chance to land a blow. But listen to the natural trash talk. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. You didn't hear from Goliath, wow, you're ready. Wow, you're handsome. Wow, I hear you're quite the warrior and the worshiper. He just disdained him. You are going to be trash on this battlefield that I'm going to kick around. The birds are going to take care of you when I'm done with you. For he was only a youth. How could you defeat me as being a youth? A youth under the anointing, with the Spirit of God strong and obedient to the Lord, can't be stopped by the world, the flesh, the enemy. Can't be stopped. But Goliath, you're only a youth. Oh, I guess he does say he's ruddy and good looking. How about that? Even the Philistine saw it. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So first he disdained him, then he cursed him. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You are going to be trash on this battlefield. I'm going to leave you for the birds and so on, and I'm going to go after your king and cut off his head. Because once I defeat you, that's the symbolic victory, and we get to chase your army. Amazing that these armies would stand on either side of the valley all that time and really wait for this system to work and not just say, oh, let's forget this and let's just go after one another and see who wins. They both honored this system of one against one. Now it's David's turn. He's heard the trash talk. He's seen the disdain. He's heard the threats, and he's been cursed. Now this is the time when the enemy can win because we start believing the lie that he's bigger, he's greater because of his trash talk. He's in our ear whispering, getting louder with trash talk. You can't do this. You're not good enough. You're not obedient enough. You're not anointed enough. What makes you think you're anything in the spirit? Who do you think you are? What's going on with your life? Oh, you've got too many problems. You can't do this. You're too busy. You can't do this. You can't do it because you're not connected with the Spirit of God close enough. And on and on and on and on and on and on. But David doesn't believe the lies. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Interesting that prophetic people are anointed people. Anointed people are prophetic people. After David wins this battle, even his wife that he's promised is taken away, and it's the second one that actually likes him and loves him, that's given to him. So even in his loss, he gains favor because the second one that was offered to him after this winning this battle was Michal. You know, Michal, my bell. Michal actually loved David before they were married. Doesn't say anything about the first one that Saul offered and took away. And Michal was prophetic all of a sudden being around David, because when Saul was pressing in to take David and kill him, he had sent men to his house to surround it and kill him. Michal says, I think you should escape through the window over here at the end of the hall. I will let you down to the ground and you run. Because they are going to kill you before morning. Kind of mixed up my accent, sorry. Anyway, she tells him, you're going to die if you stay here. I better rescue you. I'll let you down over the window. A lot of anointed people get let down out of windows. The spies, Rahab had to let those guys down out of windows. I don't know if the guy that fell out of the window from Paul preaching too long was in that group. I don't think he's... That's why we have low windows. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So you know what happened? Goliath was there. David ran towards him. See, when you're anointed, you don't just battle, you run into the battle, full force. Because you're so stinking anointed, you can't help it. You're so filled with the Spirit of God, when you're obedient to Him, you just know you're going to win. And so you run towards Goliath. You run towards the enemy and go, guess what? You're going to get it in the teeth. Well, he actually got it in the head, but then you know that the little sling, one throw, and Goliath doesn't even get to put a hand on any of his weapons. He's down on the ground, killed or near death. And the sad part about it for Goliath is his own sword lops off his head. David doesn't even have a sword. Such a disgrace. The sword was later taken and offered to the Lord. David later on picked it up because he had no weapon at one point when Saul was chasing him and he was in Philistine country. He got to pick up Goliath's sword after it had been offered to the Lord. Extra anointing on the weapon for the anointed one. I mean, it just keeps multiplying. So the disgrace for Goliath is his own sword, this great big massive sword that David may have had a little trouble picking up, is the thing that cut off the enemy's head. His own weapons were used against him. What happened with Haman from Esther days? Hung on his own gallows that he built to hang Esther's uncle. Hung on the gallows he built. This is a strategy of the anointed person that God just puts in their lap. I am going to use the enemy's weapons against him. How many times did the armies that Israel was fighting start fighting themselves? I don't know. Just maybe that wasn't it, but it was more like a walrus. Started fighting themselves. Guys running down a hill towards some tents of the enemy with like buckets and horns, and they're all confused and they start killing each other. Didn't have a sword on any of them. David did not have a sword. God means it when he says, "You're so anointed. Soak it in. Worship the Spirit of God. Be a worshiper. Be a warrior. Take off towards the enemy. Don't be cowering in the corner towards the enemy. Kick him in the teeth. Hit him in the head. Chop his head off with his own sword. Don't take any more from this enemy that is not able to stand against the armies of the living God." He is not able to stand against the armies of the living God. If we have some sickness, let's kick the enemy in the teeth. Let's keep kicking him until it goes. If we have some kind of financial problem, let's kick that thing together until it goes. You're not alone. You're in the army of the living God. All of those guys benefited from David's anointing. All the people in that army. And there are those here in this body that are anointed, and you can benefit from theirs and they can benefit from yours. Because your anointing, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, lasts forever. Until forever. But the fruit of it, you have to step into to enjoy it. You're sitting with a $1 million bill all the time. The Lord wants you to spend it. Isn't that good news? Spend it. You're so stinking anointed, you can't help yourself. He wants you to spend your life. He wants you to spend the anointing. He wants you to splash on one another. He wants you to become who you really are in him because of the Spirit of God within you. If it was based on our efforts, forget it. We'd be nothing but bird meat in front of our Goliath, in front of our enemy. if you do it in your own effort, if I do it in my own effort, we're meat for the dogs and the birds. But if we do it in the effort of the Holy Spirit through us, with a smile on our face and a confidence in Him, not our own abilities, the battle is easily won. Easily won. God's made it so you can't lose. Well, I don't understand why that person, you know, they died of this disease. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Where'd they go? Heaven? I don't understand why they didn't make it here, but we didn't lose. They're in heaven. They're right next to Jesus dancing. Wow. We can't lose. I want somebody excited about it. I want somebody saying, the enemy is going down. The enemy is done. The enemy is cooked in any of our lives. Step into your anointing. Step into the Spirit of God within you, so willing to use your life. The reason David was the last one is so he's the smallest. The reason he used a stone is because it's the smallest. It's the weakest thing that he could possibly use. But when directed by the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how small it is. When directed by the Spirit of God, Acts 16, 2 weeks ago, lesson, you are not small anymore. You are a powerful, powerful person when directed by the Spirit of God. Try to be one yourself, you're weak. Directed by the Spirit of God, you're so powerful, you stink of power. You stink of anointing. I guess it's a fragrance, sorry. Fragrance of anointing. So, one more time. I am so anointed, I can hardly stand it. So cool. I'm so handsome, so beautiful. I'm just... Thank you, Father. Encourage our hearts. We are shining. Enemies in front of us are going to devour themselves. Enemies in front of us are going to be hit with little tiny stones and hit the ground. Boom! And it's going to be which one me that did it. Thank you, God, that you choose to use little old us's. We can't believe you do that, but you have. And you gave us David to show what it was like in the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. He was using just the new wineskin back then, but there's a newer wineskin. Thank you, God. Your newer wineskin, more powerful, newer covenant, much more encompassing, much more grace-filled, much more of who you are for us, God. You stay within us, Holy Spirit. You don't come in and out and... We're so grateful. We're so grateful that you can make us so anointed we can hardly stand it. Thank you, God. Let's run towards the enemy. Help us, God, to run towards the enemy. Kick him in the teeth, hit him in the head, chop his head off. Defeat his plans. Take territory. Gather together as an army. Do it together. Yes, Lord. You're that good. You're that powerful. Your presence within us is sweet. It's not theory. It's substance. It's good. It's strong. No matter how we feel, no matter how this flesh falters, the Spirit is strong within us. We bless you today, God, in Jesus' name. We bless you today in Jesus' name. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be blessed.